Well, good morning. Welcome to church this morning. I'm so honored again to get to be a part of this church and all that God is doing here. And it's so powerful in these moments of worship to just see the way that he draws us together and rallies us around one cry, right? He gave us this prayer, in my name, pray these words. And it's amazing to see what happens when we pray those words together as a congregation. And today I need to dig into a very controversial issue. And that issue is dogs. Dogs as pets. And this issue is not just controversial because Trevor may or may not love his current pet, but it is also controversial in our house because my daughter, Phoebe, there's some people laughing already because they're like, oh, pets, here we go. Because my daughter, Phoebe, desperately wants a dog. And the difficult part for me is that I remember what it was like to have a dog growing up. And sometimes it's less than maybe super peaceful as Honey's making her debut here, checking out the room. She's actually being pretty good right now. See, what I remember of having dogs growing up is we had this husky named Bandit. He was this beautiful Siberian husky. He looked like a wolf, and so we would call him Wolf and stuff. But every time that we took him on a walk, you weren't really sure who was walking who. Because he was strong, he was powerful, and he would pull so hard on the leash that often he would choke himself for a second. And I'm like, dog, what are you doing? Like, you're going to like choke yourself out here on the side of the road, and I'm going to be sitting there like, it's not me, it's him, right? He's doing this. Honey was way better behaved. Trevor's like, if she behaves now, I'm going to be real angry because she normally doesn't. So when you see him after, be like, good job, honey. So yeah, we had this dog. I was amazed at the instinct that he had that would override this natural instinct to breathe was this instinct to pull on the leash, to drag us along, to show us where we were going, even if he had absolutely no clue where we were going. He was determined to use all of his might to pull us in that direction. And I think back on that, and I think the reality for us is that the roles can often be reversed. We can think of ourselves as the master, right? But I think many times as I was digging into the passage this week and reading Hebrews 10, I started to realize that we often look like that dog. We often are the person like the crazed husky trying to pull on the leash and show God the direction that we should be going. We're so often the dog that wants to manically move in a direction, even if we're not sure what that direction is or should be. We might say, I'll try to prove to God that I am worthy of his sacrifice on the cross. Or we might say, I'll get so frustrated with God for not changing things that I think he should change that sometimes I just want to throw my hands in the air and be like, I'm just done today. I don't want to be in this relationship. I don't want to have this leash on. I want to be unleashed and do my own thing. And as I read these words in Hebrews 10, I'm convinced that none of us are very different than this. And we read part of it, but let's read the whole thing. If you got your Bible, go ahead and open it up to Hebrews 10. If you're using your phone, you can look at that as well. But we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 25 today. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled and cleansed from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur each other on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Would you just pray with me? God, we just pray in these next moments what we sang in that song. Would you let your kingdom come in this space? Would you let your will be done in this space? We trust you, Jesus. We believe in you, and we want to hear from you today. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. I find that the words we most often use in church can sometimes be the words that also lose their meaning over time. They're just so common to us that we say them and we're not necessarily even sure what we're talking about. And so over this next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about these words, faith, hope, and love. And today we're really digging into this word faith. And if I had to guess, if I just took a survey of the room and I said, all right, give me a definition of faith, many of us would be like, it's that thing. It's the thing we talk about all the time. It's our beliefs, our system, right? And I don't think that's at all like uncommon or a bad thing necessarily, but I think it's good to dig into, to pause and to say, what is it that we're actually talking about? Why are we using this word that is so fundamental to our faith? Why are we digging into this? And it's no small concept. I think what makes it hard is that there's action on my part in faith and there's action on God's part. And in that, there's room for confusion, right? We can sit there and we can ask the question, am I just supposed to sit here with my legs crossed and sing Kumbaya in faith that God will change the world? Or am I supposed to run out and in faith say, I'm going to take this land for God? And we have examples of both in Scripture. And I think to make things even harder, Christians are accused of being both too passive and too aggressive. So what do we do? I think right at the start of this passage, there is one of the best definitions of faith that I could come up with. Verses 19 to 21 list out two conditions before they talk about any action that we should take. The passage says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. And then in verse 21, since we have a great high priest. Because we have confidence, and because we have a great high priest. It's like the writer is saying, the stage is set for you to follow him because of these two conditions. To put it in other words, it's like putting the dishwasher tab in the dishwasher and closing the door if you want the dishwasher to run. That's never happened in our house where we've done one or the other of those. Maybe, possibly. Or if you're going to take the dog for a walk, it should be a nice day and your dog should generally not be crazy. I think that's simple also, right? If I had those two conditions, I would take a dog for a walk. I'm not offering though, just so you know. To clarify more, let's look at each one of these real quick. The first condition is that we have confidence. And that word have really means to possess, to own, to have spiritual power for confidence. And the second one is that we have a great high priest. And when I first read this passage, I was thinking great being talking about God's power and how magnificent he is, right? And he's in this highest position where we would say like the greatest office, maybe the highest position that you could be in. But the cool thing is that's not what the passage is really talking about at all. It's talking about how great of a leader he is, how great of a friend he is, how great in virtue he is. He's not just the most powerful being in the universe. Like if you have kids and you watch Aladdin and the genie's there and he can do anything. Sure, like he's that kind of being, right? Where he could do anything he wanted, but he's not just a genie, right? He's not just the most powerful being in the world. He's also really amazing. He's a good friend. He's a good father. He's a good teacher. He's a good leader. He's good. It's not about power. It's his character. And the writer of Hebrews says, because these two conditions are met, because we have confidence, and because we have a great high priest, we can do three things. In verse 22, the first thing he says is we can draw near to God. We can draw near to God. And that word draw is what really got me thinking about this leash idea in the first place, because the word literally means that you're pulling yourself towards something. Drawing near, pulling towards. And as I thought about that picture, I just immediately, our husky growing up bandit came to mind, and how often he would just yank on this chain, right? I mean, we wouldn't be dragged down the street. If you could picture this in your mind, just picture like 8-year-old Sean trying to not be pulled away by a husky, right? So I'm leaning back at like a 45-degree angle to try and keep him from running all over the neighborhood, which he did a lot of the time anyway. But it was instead of drawing away, drawing near, that we can draw near to God. We can live in the presence of God, walking with him. Or we can choke ourselves trying to drag the God of the universe around. And when you think about it in that context, it's kind of funny, right? That there's this all-powerful God who created something out of nothing. Think about how many times in the Old Testament God shows up in glory and he shows up in a pillar of fire. He does 7 miracles in ancient Egypt to release people, the Jews, from their captivity. And at some point in my mind, I think I can start to drag him around. And say, God, let me show you where we need to go. Instead of drawing near to him. Verse 23 goes on to say, let us hold unswervingly. To say it another way, it means to keep yourself secure. To keep yourself planted in him. And what a cool reality. In this world of insecurity, we can know true security. If I had to break down what I think most of us are feeling in this political season with the election coming up, I think the thing that we're feeling is really insecure. Because to have security, you want to know some outcomes, right? We want to be able to say, okay, because this is going to go this way, I can feel secure. Whew, I can take a breath. Because I trust the outcome, I can take a breath. But with everything that's happening in the world around us, it's like we're just kind of holding our breath, waiting to see what happens, or we're trying to pull God along a direction so much that we're just so out of breath, so tired, so frustrated. And so what he offers, the writer offers in this passage is, let's hold fast. Let's hold unswervingly to God. Let's know security in him. It's the security of being by his side, knowing that no matter what happens, we are safe. Safe in him. Verse 24 finishes that thought with, let us consider, which means to remain focused, but focused on what? And the reality, or the answer to that question is remaining focused on how we can help the people around us draw near to God as well. It goes on to say, don't forsake the meeting together as some of you are in the habit of doing. And I love that we're here today doing that. That we haven't given up coming together and spurring each other on towards love and good deeds. Helping each other. And the beautiful thing I think is amazing about church is at any given moment, somebody is at the highest high in their relationship with God where they're seeing God do so much and like, man, this is amazing. Can you believe the God we serve? And at the same time, there's somebody else in the congregation who's like, I don't even know if I want to do this anymore. And in those moments, we get to speak into each other's lives. Hey, if you're struggling this morning, God is at work. Just look at what he's doing in my life. And for some of us who are like riding the high wave, you know, like when you send kids off to camp and they come back and they're like, I'm going to be a missionary. And then 5 minutes later, they're like, no, that's not me, right? Sometimes we need that other side to be like, hey, remember, we're called to a community. We're called to be together. It's not just about doing your own thing out there in the world. It's about working together as the body of Christ. And I love that that is what he's calling us to. Let's consider, let's look around at each other. See where we can spur each other on, where we can help each other, where we can speak into each other's lives. What makes it possible to draw near to God? Instead of just running away, what makes it possible to know security? What makes it possible to see the people around you the way that Jesus does? And with that, we're back to the question, what does it mean to have faith? And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to keep using this definition, but to have faith in God is to believe based on his past action that you can trust him in the future. Just say that again. To have faith in God is to believe based on his past action that you can trust him in the future. And to take it a step further, right back to the start of the passage, there's those two things that were there, having our confidence in the right place and having the right view of God. having our confidence in the right place and having the right view of God. Verse 19 to 21 that we talked about, I think this is maybe the reason that some of us are struggling to keep our breath, right? To not feel burnt out, not feel overwhelmed by the culture, because these two things are hard to get both right at the same time. Are there any golf people in the room? Awesome. Well, we'll just move on then, because that won't make any sense. It's great. I was going to say, it's like when you try and get good at one part of a game, and then like you get good at that part, but then everything else falls apart. Yeah. We'll use this. When you want to take the dog for a walk, and it's pouring outside, and you decide you don't like your dog that much. There. Let's go with that. I lost track of my brain now because I was like, oh, that didn't work at all. So what happens when our confidence is in the wrong place, but we have a right view of God? What happens when your confidence is in the wrong place, but we have a right view of God? When we are too confident in ourselves and not the Holy Spirit within us, we end up running ahead of God. When we're too confident in ourselves and not the Holy Spirit in us, we can end up running ahead of God. We know he's good. And like an excited kid, we're so excited to show him what we can do for him, right? This is, I think, a lot of times when we start in a relationship with Christ, where we start. And this week, Danielle and I went on a little overnight getaway, and the kids stayed with my parents, who are amazing, for watching them. So grateful for them. And so Riley went to the park, and he mastered the monkey bars this week, which was awesome. And I don't know this because I saw it. I know this because for 50 times after we got home, he was like, Dad, can we go to the park? Dad, can we go to the park? Dad, can we go to the park? I'm like, why? And he's like, I want to show you the monkey bars. Just let me show you. You need to see this, right? It's like, I got to show you. It's like I got new powers and I need to put them on display. He's like saying repeatedly, I just really want to show you, Daddy. And that there's part of that excitement that is so good, right? It's so good to want to share and show God how much we love him. But I think sometimes it leads to us trying to drag Jesus from thing to thing, saying, Jesus, I can do this for you. Just trust me. Let me do this for you. And he's continually saying, hey, I want to do this together. I don't want this to be you showing off for me. I don't want this to be you trying to prove to me how good you are or how worthy you are. That's not necessary. Don't put your confidence in yourself. Put your confidence in me. I've learned the hard way not to come home and tell Danielle, my wife, what could be cleaner in the house. Right? It's not going to go well. Security in him, in Christ, means waiting for the Holy Spirit to initiate conversations. I found this pattern with difficult discussions over the years that I've been in ministry, and oftentimes I would know that I needed to have a difficult conversation. There's a time when I was leading worship teams, and one of our worship team members would only come to church on the week that he was playing music, and then he would not show up on the weeks he wasn't. And I'm like, man, this is not a great pattern for our church. It's not a great thing to have. Like, I would love to have you be invested. And so I'm thinking about this conversation, and I'm getting super nervous about it because I don't want to have it because I don't love conflict. And so I spent so much time praying for that conversation. And come up to the moment and that I need to have it. And he's like, you know, Sean, I've been thinking that I probably need to step back from the worship team right now because I can only be here every other week. And I was like, that's what I was going to say, right? So fast forward a little bit. The next hard conversation that I need to have with somebody, I'm like, got this. You know, that went well. I got this. Walk in and didn't pray about it at all. Just started saying the things that I thought I needed to say. And it was a disaster. There was so much confusion and frustration that came out of that. And as I looked back on it, I was like, there's a pretty distinct difference between these two things. One of them I pleaded that God would be at work in. And the other, I wanted to show God that I was really cool and I could do it. And guess which one went well? We know the answer, right? But I think this is true in our homes too. Spouses, we have to have hard conversations with each other all the time, right? I pray that you are having hard conversations in your marriage. But what would it look like if we actually took time to pray for each other first? To pray before we open our mouths. that God would show us what to say and show us how to be loving and caring. There's some giggles in the room, and I'm just going to pretend I didn't see him. Moving on. That is the confidence in the wrong place. But what happens when our confidence is in God, is in his work on the cross, not our own, but we don't see him as a good God? Confidence in the right place, but we don't see him as a good God. This is where we start to get into areas where there's guilt and shame just driving every part of our relationship with him. We don't see him as kind, as loving, as generous, or faithful. And so we start to do things out of guilt and fear that he's not going to accept us. But right before the section in Hebrews that we read, there's verse 18 that says, "Where there is forgiveness of these, the past sins, there is no longer an offering for sin." See, the Jews had set up this whole system based on just a couple simple rules that God gave them. Love me, love your neighbor as yourself. And they blew that up into something like 630, I think, rules. Well, what does it mean to love? What does it mean to love God? Right? So all these rules, and the result of that was that they lived their entire existence, most of them, in fear that they were going to upset God. And so how are we going to keep God from getting upset? Well, we're going to offer him these sacrifices. We're going to try and make him happy. And some of these things were prescribed by God in Leviticus, that this is how I want you to approach me. Here's what I want you to cover, accidental sins and like that. But they had taken the intention of that to the nth degree and just said, since God is going to be really upset with us, we better get these things right. We don't want him to be upset. And so the writer in here is, in verse 20, is saying, he goes to great lengths to express this idea of there's a new way of living. And it's new because it's not about their offerings to him. All of a sudden, they don't have to cover their sins by offering something to God. We're talking about this pre-service, and Trevor's like, "I will offer my dog ticket, please." And then he said that wouldn't work. God would not be pleased with it. So the whole system of worship was set up mostly feeling like God was this God of wrathfulness. God does not like sin, so he probably doesn't like me. And as I talk to people in our congregations across campuses and in conversations around the room here and just around our community, I think that's the same thing that I see over and over. God probably wouldn't like me. God probably wouldn't like me. Instead of trying to pull God along, we end up trying to pull back from God, hide behind him. We give him less and less access to our life because the less he knows, the better. We may not be pulling on the collar and choking ourselves out, but we're holding our breath because we're thinking, what if he really finds out who I am? What if he finds out I'm broken? What if he finds out that my thoughts are out of control? What if he finds out that my desires are out of control? What if he finds out who I really am inside? Danielle and I always laugh at ourselves when we're on the highway and stuff because we'll be driving like we were yesterday and an officer pulls by, you know, just in the lane next to you. And immediately my first thought is, I'm probably breaking the law in a way I didn't even know. And they're probably going to pull me over and put me in jail. Right? Like completely rational. Rational thoughts, right? But I think it's so often how we live. We think God is out to get us. And so we hunt for things that we're doing wrong instead of focusing on who he is and what he wants for us. The goal of our Christian faith is not just to continually find more and more wrong with us so God can just fix it. He's not a mechanic. The goal of our faith is to become so close to him that we don't want to do things that hurt him anymore. We're not looking for wrongs to make right necessarily in our heart. We're looking for love to take over the things that are not of him. I know schools right now are hard places for students who are following Jesus, and the reality might be that your friends might be looking at you and saying, I'm just trying to find the thing that proves that you're not a real Christian. Just trying to find the thing that I can say, see, you're a hypocrite. And you can take a breath and realize that even if you make a mistake, your friends see who you are and what you're really about. And that you're really a child of God who is finding your way towards him. The mistakes, and more importantly, the way that we respond and apologize will reveal who you know God to be. If you see God as loving and you believe that he is good, accepting forgiveness from him and from the people around you is far easier. We don't have to be that puppy hiding behind the master in guilt and shame, just waiting to be struck. What if our confidence is misplaced and our view of God is wrong also? We're not maybe pulling at the leash because we're not maybe even willing to put on the collar. We're on our own, we're insecure, we're lost. And as you consider the claims of Scripture, you see them as debilitating rules that keep you from pleasure, not preserve the innocence of it. Your confidence is in your ability, because who else is going to make things happen in your life, right? And if I had to guess, you're tired. Tired of trying to produce, tired of trying to prove, tired of striving, tired of stealing time. And this is not to say that if you're not a follower of Christ yet, that you're inherently a bad person. But there is a missing power at play in your life. It's the power that lets us draw near to God. It's the power that frees us to hold fast to him. It's a security of mind to be fully known and fully accepted. Let me say that again. The security of being fully known and fully accepted. The reality that God isn't coming into a relationship with you. He's not going to be surprised and like, ooh, boy, that's uglier than I thought. He knows every part of you and still accepts, still loves, still chooses to be in relationship with you. I have these pictures in my mind of later in life after we didn't have Bandit anymore, the crazy husky, and being on bike paths and walking and seeing two kinds of people on the path with their dog. And one of them was the master and the dog who are completely at war with each other, right? Like the dog's like, I'm going to get my way. And the master's like, I'm going to get my way. And one of us is going to die by the end of this walk, right? Very peaceful as you watch it stroll down the path. And then there's this other picture of the dog and master completely at peace with each other. Just walking side by side. And the beautiful thing is, as they walk, they're enjoying each other. They're enjoying the world around them. And there's relationship. For some of us, the Lord says, I see you, slow down. Come to me. Take a breath. To others, he says, I see your pain and your mistakes, and I know that. I know what's going on in your heart. I still want you. I want to heal you, not just tolerate you. That was one of the hardest barriers for me to overcome when I first started following Jesus. It's just understanding that he wasn't just going to tolerate me in this relationship, but he actually wanted me. He chose me. To those who don't want to be bound by the leash, even the leash of grace, maybe just walk next to him for a minute. Get to know him. Find out who he is. Ask him your questions through prayer. Learn from him. I know this is a lot to process, and so I want to give us a moment to process with a simple confession from a prayer app that Danielle showed me years ago called the Pause app. And it's awesome. If you haven't checked it out, I would strongly encourage you to. I think we're going to talk about it a lot more over this next month. But it just facilitates a minute of prayer and breathing with God. And it's as simple as this. We just take a couple breaths, and we're going to do this in a second together. And then we repeat a couple times, Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. And it's funny, when you say it the first time, you're like, okay, yeah, okay, sure. But by the fourth time, you're like, yeah, I need to do that. And the prayer just redirects us, refocuses us on what he has for us. So let's just take a moment, just a couple seconds, take a couple deep breaths. Just repeat after me. Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. We already sing this song, Abide, at the start of service. And let's sing it again with confidence that he has made a way for you to enter to him, to speak to him, to interact with him, and the truth that he is a good father.